I just want to give a bit of teaching on structuring revival for ongoing success. And I think you'll find it interesting, and then we'll get you activated in things of the Spirit. But we need to every now and again just know what is happening. Of course, we can tell you what's happening if the Holy Ghost is leading us to. But from experience, and over a lot of years of experience, I've found that you've got to talk every now and again about the structuring of revival for the ongoing success of it. Because we're not talking about a three-day revival or a three-week or three-month. We're talking about something that's just going to keep going on and on and on forever. And if we build it the right way, it will keep going on and on and on and on. The only reason revivals peter out, because man gets in the way and that's it, full stop. They either try and turn it into education, or they try and overstructure the thing. Suddenly man, who, when the revival first started, the leaders are very free and easy about the whole thing. Then it starts to get known around the various parts of the country and the world. And so we've got to tighten everything up so we can't have anything loose and funny going on. And instead of just letting the same God who started the thing finish it, we tend to get in the way. And that's the only reason why revivals peter out. Not one revival has ever stopped because the Holy Ghost just decided not to show up. Amen. He's just not into that. People think, oh, well, God just... Oh, I'm happy now. And what the heck was I talking about? And that's the only reason why it falls short. So you've heard me say it before, the Pensacola revival stopped because the leader of it, Steve Hill, had enough of the church politics, didn't want to be a part of it as man was trying to control it. Welcome those on webcam. Good to have you here tonight. But the thing is that you've just got to structure it in a biblical way. And I talk to you from the Word of God, from the New Testament, and how we're supposed to, this is how we're supposed to structure any church. Every church is supposed to be in revival. Do you realize that? What we're having here should not be the norm. It should not be the abnormal. It should be the norm. But it's funny how when a revival starts, that all passes around the place, if they don't watch it, they get very insecure and even say, well, we're in revival. We don't need to go to that. But there's usually something wrong when you have a revival that's for a city and you get lots of different people coming to it, but none of the church leadership are showing up of other churches. That's a sorry sign to me. It's either pastors who have got great hearts, who are probably comfortable and around their 60 mark and not over, and getting ready for retirement, so they don't really want to get pumped up for the revival, but they don't mind their people going to it. But that's okay. Vaughan was like that until God got a hold of him, and suddenly he's turning from a very comfortable pastor to back to what he's always meant to be, a prophet and an apostolic ministry in God. Just the way God does it. That's what revival does. It sorts out the men from the boys, and you've got your nice, comfortable lives, and God comes in. But there's so many significant factors. I mean, we started praying, like I announced on the weekend. God told me to pray here from 6 to 8 in the morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then also Friday night after the revival meeting from 10 o'clock till 12. You're welcome to join me. There's no pressure to. I realize some work, and some of you can't get up in the mornings. It makes no difference to me because I'm awake all night anyway, or not literally, but most of it, a lot of it. And so just to get up, might as well get up. But anyway, because we have been running this far on two churches that both earlier this year you pushed in for revival on 21-day fast. That was Don's church and Vaughan's church. Now, that was before Roy was coming or anything. There was just a hunger in two different pastors' hearts for revival. And at the same time, without them even talking to each other about it, they both found themselves with their churches, whoever wanted to participate, on 21-day fasts. Then God opened the door for Roy to come. Then I was supposed to be here with my wife for a couple of days just to enjoy the revival, because Roy's a very good friend of mine. And ended up, here we are, still here now. So, but I didn't know that when we came down to visit. I didn't have the Lord say to me, you're going to stay here. Roy just said, would you like to continue it on? And Vaughan was keen for me to do it. He was going to India. So, well, that's pretty good. I said, well, we'll try it out for a week, see what happens. And I'll get with your pastors at the end of the week. If I feel it's a go in my heart, we'll just keep on going. And I thank God that we did. Because it's not a revival at this stage. It soon will be. Because the 21-day fast, what that has done, has caused a lot of joy. It's caused a lot of people coming. And there's been a consistency of the people who come to the revival. There's a core of people that you usually see on the Friday nights now, the revival. There's a core of people that are there all the time. There's always visitors. But it's basically the same ones plus visitors coming, which is a sure good sign. And the majority of people there Friday nights are from other churches. But it's like that word other churches going out the window. We're all becoming one. It's an amazing thing. And God's speaking to a lot of you about what he wants you to do, because you're emailing me and you're just telling me that, you know, in work, you know, sort of effect of the cloud, you feel God's moving on, what do we do, and all this sort of thing. And I just say to you, forget about church politics and where you're at, follow the cloud. If the cloud's leading you to get fully involved here, you do that. Because you've got to follow the cloud, because the reason why the blessing of God begins to come on our lives is because of the place that we're in. God's pouring out his spirit here. And so it's not about local churches or whatever. It's about, well, what is God saying? And, you know, and that's what it really all about. I remember I was in a town bringing revival, one of the first ones that broke out in Sydney, Australia. And we were underway. We just put an ad in the paper, and I suppose about 100, 150 people came together the first month or so, which is a darn well lot of people. That's adults, that's bums on seats, you know. And in a first month, in the first week, I just put an ad in the paper, and whoever showed up, showed up. But then after about the second month, third month, the Lord tells the local pastor in that area, he had about 80 people, and which is only 20, 30 less than what, well, probably at 50 less than what we were getting. He'd been established in the town, but God wakes him up in a dream and says, you can either just, for the sake of your denomination, keep on going, or you can join this man with this revival and make an impact together. And he rang me and told me, he said, I just feel I've got to close everything down. And the Lord said to me, as clear as daylight, because I'm a real big-hearted guy, but the Lord said, as clear as daylight, test this man. I thought, what do you mean? He says, tell him while he's on the phone to you, okay, I'll accept that, but you're to cancel. None of your leadership will be my leaders. They're all to resign, because your church won't exist if you join. And plus, you've got no authority in the church here, but you're to sit in my church for a year, and then if I can work with you, I'll make you my associate pastor. If you're willing to do that, you're the one that's come to me. I haven't come to you. And so he agreed to it because God spoke to him. And I did that. I held him to it. And it wasn't because he was a naughty boy. He was a really good man, a great Bible teacher. But God told me to test him. And, you know, he's very, very loyal to the vision, to myself. We became great friends in that year. And then after that, we were running about 300 of them, because we were running 150. Then his 80 joined us, and about 50 of them actually came, and the other 30 disappeared somewhere. So with his crowd, we got up to about 200. Then the end of that year with him was about 300, 350 people. So it was just growing and growing. And then we started a full-time Bible school that I put him on full-time as the principal of the college. We had about 50 students in that one, training for church planning and, you know, just marketplace ministries. And then I started, and then the Lord said to me, okay, I want you to go away traveling around Australia, where whatever doors open, 2 weeks of the month. So here I am pastoring a very fast-growing revival that we called church in those days, but looking back, it was a straight-out revival, meetings like ours every week, every time we met. And he used to take over, and he wasn't necessarily a revivalist himself, but he's a darn good teacher. And he kept it in line with what was happening. So to the point where I would go away and come back 2 weeks later, and the church was still growing. That's what good a job he was doing with the other full-time guys I had on. I had about five full-time by this stage. And it didn't miss a beat. And so that was an unusual thing to do. But it's interesting what God said to him. I'm not saying he's saying that to you. But God said to him, join this revival. Get stuck into it, because it's going to affect Australia. And did you know, after a year after he said that, when he was back into it again, he just got a job. He was a full-time preacher. He went out and got a secular job. That's what sort of heart this guy had. And I think that's what God wanted to bring out of him. And then they started flying in pastors from all over Australia and New Zealand because of the prophetic worship that we had. Our worship was incredible. Many times we'd stop playing and the angels, everybody would hear them singing. The glory of God would physically come in the meetings almost a few times a month, and you'd see the cloud come in the place. It was amazing, and people would just start dropping like flies. Unsaved would come in and just fall under the power of God, and it was an oasis of a river of revival in that place, and it caught the attention of Australia, because it was the only church it was happening to in those days in the mid-80s, and they were coming in, and It was an amazing thing. Then we were having to put on schools of the Spirit for ministers, and we're getting a couple hundred ministers showing up from all over the place booking into our schools of the Spirit. So we had to limit it just to pastors. That was ridiculous. But anyhow, it was very, very powerful. There's a point I was making there. Yeah, because we structured the revival for the ongoing success. You've got to have the right people in the right place. There's a whole lot of things you've got to do. But anyway, I'm getting into myself. Just turn to Luke 5. I hope you don't mind me talking this way tonight. I really felt the Holy Ghost has told me to. And it'll be really interesting because you may begin to see your part in the whole thing. Because I know a lot of you are hungry now saying, well, how can we get involved in this darn thing, this revival, you know? We love just worshiping God. We love the moving of the Spirit, but we're feeling like we should be involved now. Well, there's plenty of room for it, don't you worry. And this prayer that the two churches did has lasted with that anointing till now. And God said to me, the next phase of this revival is going to be an outpouring of lost souls coming in here. You'll have to come early to get seats over the next couple of months. It's going to start happening. I'm telling you now, there's going to be overflow rooms. At least 50 people are going to be down there watching it on television. We're going to have to be structured and organized properly with deacons and everything. Other place will be a schmozzle. You can imagine, you've got to have all things organized behind the scenes. You have to. And that's why Vaughan already has started to call for helpers. So please take us up on that. Don't see just helping as a menial thing. You know, it's a great thing. Stephen was an incredible, powerful power man. The Bible doesn't refer to him as an evangelist, but he was just a helper in the Church of Jerusalem, waiting on tables for the widows, helping them. But he used to go out on missionary trips, like you going to a mission trip somewhere, and the power of God would hit him. But he didn't come back and say, well, I want to be a pastor, senior pastor here now. He just went back to his deacon role, and so did Philip. Philip, later on, the Bible refers to him as an evangelist, but nowhere does it say he moved on to be an evangelist. He was an evangelist when he was out there, but when he came home, he was a deacon in his church. These guys had a kingdom mentality. They did not have superstar. I got somebody healed, so therefore, or I've been a pastor of my own church, therefore, I deserve royal treatment, and I deserve to be on the front row every week. What a bunch of garbage, you know. It's functioning. We just all respect one another's functioning. You hear me say it all the time because I absolutely believe it. But it is so foreign to most of the churches we come out of. That's not knocking your church. I've just been around a lot of churches all over the world. And the majority of them, no matter how good the pastors are, they all love the titles and their structures. They're at the top and everybody else is their little cronies underneath. And that's all right. And God honors that to a degree. All it is the Gentile world system, the business system we brought into the church. But we wonder why revival breaks out in some of these churches. They only last for a couple of months or a few years or 5 years at the most. But they're doomed to failure because their very structure will cause problems. You've got to have a flexible structure, a flexible wineskin that's going to move with the ebbs and tides of the Holy Ghost, because he doesn't work in a consistent motion, the Holy Ghost. Like the wind, he's over here 1 minute, next minute he's over here. Next, he's very unpredictable. He's the moodiest person I've ever met, the Holy Ghost. He is. You can peeve him off. You know, I make him angry, he lifts off me for days and he sulks. He does. Not sulking as we know in the world, but he sulks in the spirit. You let me down. I put my spirit on you. I trusted you. Why didn't you obey me? He just doesn't let you off lightly. He does when you're first starting to move in it. But when you've been around like me for 28 years and you disobey, he gets peeved off with me. And you understand what the word peeved off means? It's an Aussie word. I don't know if you use it here, but it's proper English, peeved off. It's an international word. You say it here too, do you? I wonder what they say in Italy. A peeved the rafa. In Scotland, they say, hey, it peeved me off. In India, they say, oh, you jolly well, he peeved me off. It was terrible. Now, would you please buy a vacuum cleaner from me and shut up? Anyway, Luke chapter 5. Verse 36, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new. For he says the old is better. We'll go back to front here. It says, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new. For he says the old is better. That's all you hear from people who've been in past revivals when a new one starts. Why do we find it hard to accept a new revival with new manifestations of the Spirit? Because we get used to the old is better. We don't like change. We like the way he came in the Toronto, or the Pensacola freaks like the way it came in the Pensacola. The Rodney Howard Brown freaks like the way it came with Rodney Howard Brown. Instead of we accepting that God wants all of those different manifestations in this revival that we're heading into here, but we've got to understand it's new wine. And the Bible is very clear there that it's got to be poured into new wineskins. It's got to be flexible, because if you put new wine into old wineskins, you see, new wine has a bite to it. It's fermented and it moves around, literally, in that little wineskin. And if it ain't flexible, I'm getting into my side. But if it's not flexible, then the wine will be ruined because the wineskin will burst. Now, what we've got to understand is prophetically, new wine represents four things. New wine represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same thing. Secondly, the new wine represents the fresh anointing of God, like he's poured out in Kingston. Thirdly, the new wine represents the moving of the Holy Spirit as he begins to move in great joy, or people hitting the deck and getting drunk, or people being, we've had it here, people get stuck to the floor, people can't talk, they get struck dumb. There's all these types of things that are happening. Some people are still here at 11, 12 o'clock, still under the power of God, can't get up. Some people who have been can't drive home. Their partner or somebody has to drive them home because they're too blotto in the Holy Ghost. And the new wine also represents the revival. And so when it talks about no one pours new wine, in other words, new wine, that is, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fresh anointing of God, the moving of the Spirit, revival, must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Now, that's not a truth of Scripture saying that's the way God wants it. God is showing man's humanity. That's the way man does it. You know, the biggest knockers, this is a fact if you study, the biggest knockers of a fresh revival are the ones that have been crying out for revival for years. But it comes in a way they don't like. They were praying thinking it was going to come in holiness, where everybody had, women would go back to wearing long clothes and not showing anything, and you know, and no makeup and hairs in buns, you know, and holiness or just repentance. But all of a sudden, the revival that they prayed in for many years comes in a way of great joy, loudness, shouting, as well as the quiet times too. But you know, I think, well, this is not God, because they can't fit the new wine into the old wineskin. So they say, no, the old's better. We like the Jimmy Swaggart. We like the Charles Finney. We like the Catherine Kuhlman. We like the Benny Hinn anointing. We like this. We like that. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And they forget that it's God that gives the increase. And so we just got to keep open. I'm telling you, every revival that's ever been since the book of Acts is going to have a mixture of it in this revival. Holiness, repentance, great joy, great exuberance in praise and worship, great quietness in our spirit. It's going to be a mixture of everything. Great prayer. Great positive confession, great preaching and teaching, extravagant praise, extravagant worship, radical people, like some of you are. So the new wine represents those things. But what does the new wineskin represent? The new wineskin in the New Testament represents the method of operation. The new wineskin represents the structure that points the move of God the right way. The new wine represents church government, or in the move of God, there's got to be a government, and it's got to be governed by Jesus, because Isaiah tells me that the governments are upon his shoulders. So the whole thing's got to be based on Jesus, but he does work through his ascension giftings, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and they're supposed to be releasing and equipping people, not becoming the big deal. The apostle's not the greatest ministry, he's the greatest servant. Just because it's mentioned first in Ephesians 4 doesn't mean the apostle comes in, well, I'm apostle doodad, and I'm prophet bucket mouth, and I'm big deal. Can you get a brush? Can you sweep the car park? Can you bring people in? Are you prepared to go on the door to help people and welcome them into church? You know, no, brother, I'm an apostle. Therefore, everybody is under me. Where does it say that in the Bible? That's man's stupid theology. It's man's ego and pride. The greatest of you should be the least, the Bible says. The greatest of you will be the servant of all. So there is respect for ministry and there is respect for our different functions. But every one of us, including myself, we all have to be servants as well. Okay. So the new squine. Everyone say squine. You squine. Right. The new wineskin represents the method of operation, the structure that points to the move of God in or move the God, of God in the right way. Church government. And the new wineskin also represents to keep the wineskin new and workable. This is interesting. The inside of the skin, this is true. In the days that they used to use wine skins to contain their wine, which is alcoholic wine. Otherwise, it wouldn't have mattered. You could put grape juice into anything. It wouldn't matter, old or new. But new wine had a bite to it. So what they used to do was they didn't always chuck out the old. They would turn the wine skin inside out, and they would rub it with oil. And they would make it new and workable on the inside of the skin because they were rubbing it with oil. And what that oil did was keep the wine skin supple, flexible, and it would be able to be stretched with the new wine. So that is symbolic and prophetic, more the word prophetic than symbolic, that you know, to come into new things doesn't mean you always let go of the old. But what it means is the old has to be rubbed on the inside with the oil of the Holy Spirit, because the oil of the Holy Spirit keeps us flexible. That's why in the Old Testament, when they used to go to war, they used to rub there, because their shields were leather, they had leather hide on them, and they used to rub it with oil so that when the arrows and the spears were thrown at them, coming out of the bow, whatever, it would deflect. The oil would make the thing real slippery, and it would deflect, and the swords, it would deflect off the. And that's what we've got to do to resist the fiery darts of the enemy. We've got to be rubbed with oil on our shield of faith so he can't get a grip on us. And that's what it's all about. And so a lot of things in the Old Testament are for our spiritual example in the new. So keep the new wineskin rubbed with oil. That's where a lot make the mistake. No, you've got to let go of the old. The Bible says very clearly, out of the kingdom of God's treasure, you bring forth the old and the new. You kill the new that's not anointed, and you kill the old that's not anointed. But there's a lot of old things, as in music and worship and methodology of doing things, that are still anointed. But there's also a lot of religion too, that we've got to know the difference in discernment and kill it. But there's a lot of new stuff that's nothing more than emotionalism and soulish singing and soulish, which drives me up the flame and wall, you know. And there's no anointing. There isn't enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. There's just nothing there. And I'm not necessarily saying in this revival, but I've been in a lot of places that try to impress me with their music. I think, what a lot of junk. Just let me get up on the piano and bring the glory of God in the place, for God's sake, you know. And that's why I get up there a lot with this team, because I wanted to bring this team into the glory of God, because they're a great band. But, you know, I want to turn them from a performance. And it's bad. It's not talking behind their backs, because she's here. She's on the musical team. But we can easily get into the performance thing because they're so good. I ain't just interested in that. I don't want it to be they're doing their thing for half an hour. Then I get up and then have to try and bring that anointing to bring people into worship. Because the idea of praise is to get everybody loosened up. We bring a sacrifice of praise. Then praise goes into worship. But worship isn't the end. Worship is spontaneous singing, and the worship brings us into the glory. And we don't usually touch the glory here, but I'm working on it. It takes time, because I'm just feeding my way, because their skill is far higher than mine. But I know how to get people into the glory of God. And so I don't care whether it's an old song from 50 years ago, or whether it's a modern song, whether it's a delirious song, whether it's a serious song. I don't care. Or a curious song, or peculiar. It doesn't really matter. As long as I feel the touch of God on it. But we're not out just to try and get people to feel a bit of God. We're out to get people into the glory. That's what revival's all about. So that's the only reason you see me getting up there. It's not that I think I'm better than any musos. I'm not at all. I really aren't. I'm the least of them. I'll tell you the truth. I'm not being humble. I'm telling you the truth. But I do know how to get people into the glory, because I've done it a lot of years. And that's what I'm more interested in, every meeting. I don't want it to be their thing for half an hour, then I get up and bring them into what I want. It's not what I want. It's what I know the Holy Ghost wants for this revival. How do I know he wants it that way? Because he wouldn't have brought me here. He would have chosen some other donkey, you know. You know, he knew what I was like, and he knew what type of songs, and he knew what type of anointing I needed to bring in this place. Otherwise, he wouldn't have touched Vaughn's heart for us to work together, and he wouldn't have let me lead the revival part of it, God or him. And so it's obvious. You know, God doesn't put an anointing on you. It's like if you're a school teacher and you get transferred somewhere, they've got to take the package deal of who you are. You may have to adjust a couple of things, but basically who you are is why they've invited you. So why do you have to change to fit in? No, they've got to fit into where you're going within reason. It's just the way it goes. Anyhow, we're getting somewhere. Keep going while we're still ahead. All right. So the new wine is a fresh, moves around a lot. It's unpredictable. It's got bite to it. Well, how do you, where is the scripture for that? Well, John chapter 2 or John chapter 3, it says the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit, which means we're supposed to be having a Christian life that's unpredictable, flexible, not tight and organized, where we're too scared to breathe. And if you're that sort of personality, I've got one bit of advice for you. Change. Simple. Change. That's a bit rough. But you know, I'm a cleric personality. Well, good luck to you. So am I. But it's a lot of junk. A lot of these personality types. It's rubbish. We're all meant to be like Jesus. If I like to have my own way, it's nothing to do with my personality. It's a control issue that I have. And I've got to let go. If you're a phlegmatic type person and you're just easygoing, you've got to toughen up and learn to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because anything else is of the evil one. If you're a tight, organized person and a C personality, whatever they call it, well, you've got to learn to be flexible and loosen up. Because God needs the administrators, but administrators don't rule the roost. And don't get angry when it doesn't go their way. If they do, they ain't going to get very far in revival or with God. I always, the first person I usually put on when I've got my own churches that are in revival is an administrator, because I'm hopeless at it. But I always choose an administrator who's got a real good administration brain and knows about the laws and blah, blah, blah. But they've got to be flexible and flow with me. And I tell them, I'll be your worst nightmare. I've got no problem. You'll live in a good job, but I'll sack you. You get in my way. You start telling me what I can and can't do with the money that's coming in. You're out of here, man. I want you to advise me. And I used to say to them, don't tell me what bills are coming in. Just tell me how much I need in $5,000, $10,000 for all the bills at the end of the month. Because if you start to break it down, it freaks me out. I've got a great faith to believe for the overall thing. But start to tell me I have to raise $500 for this and two for that, I freak out. Yeah. But give me the overall figure. I've got faith for it, and it comes in every time. Now, whether you like it or not, tough. That's just the way I work. So obviously, I've got to choose people who can work with me in that area. My lawyer is just organizing a thing. She's in this church and she's organizing. I'm getting set up. I was set up properly in Australia, but I'm in America now. And I said to her, okay, I don't mind you setting up me with a board and things like this, but I want you to organize it where I've got a lot of flexibility. If you think I'm coming to a board every 5 minutes to say, I've got this great idea in God. I mean, when I have great ideas in God, I'm talking about buying a stadium or taking a team to some place that you think, what are you going there for? And I think I'm going to sit before a board where they make a decision whether I can or can't go. Because I've been seeking God and he's put a faith in me. Now, that sounds rebellion. You just said, no, I believe in accountability. But accountability, I'm firstly accountable to God. And if I've got a track record of 28 years of obeying God, I didn't say a perfect life, but I'm known for obedience to God in ministry. Well, I can't afford to have people. I want people to advise me. I want people to be able to sort out what's a good idea in my heart, what's a God idea, because I need the good ideas killing. I need armor bearers around me. Jonathan had an armor bearer. Remember when they called up the side of the mountain and Jonathan was there killing all the enemy or striking him down with a sword, but his armor bearer was 2 feet behind him, and the ones that he didn't kill just wounded. He was killing them. He was putting to death all the things that, and what it's prophetically saying is, the ministries like mine who are visionaries need people around me who are flexible with me and will go with me, but put to death the things that are just my ideas, because I think aloud all the time. I can say one thing, you think, you've changed your mind. No, I haven't. I was just thinking out aloud. You've got the problem, because you've got a brain that doesn't talk until, it's just who I am, and I respect who you are. And we got, I'm telling you, I'm talking very practically, we've got to be like this, because pretty soon we're all going to be in teams working together, and all your personalities are going to come out, and you aren't always going to be right. Now that's okay while you're serving, but when you're the leader of a team or the leader of a church or whatever, you've got to, if you're developing a team, you better build a team and believe God for a team that understands you and can work with you. Because God said to me, I had this pastor once I put on staff, and I said, God, get rid of him for God's sake. He said, he's not what I thought. He's terrible. Why'd you give him to me? And God spoke to me on a fast and said, I didn't give him to you. He says, why do you think I told Moses to choose his elders? He's got to work with them, not me. I'm in heaven. You hire, you fire, man. And that is so true. So I had to sack the guy. He didn't like it too much. Well, church started to grow after I got rid of him. And he wasn't a bad man. He was just different in his values to me. And he was trying to change me all the time. And I thought, I was trying to cooperate. I thought, this is ridiculous. As I'm preaching, I'm more worried about what he's thinking all the time. It's like out of all those hundreds of people there, I saw this one big fat head with a huge mouth. Don't agree with you. Slow down. You know, thinking. And then the Holy Ghost said to me, you know, one of your keys is that you're out there. And he says, you like to swing that pendulum from 1 right to 10. But then you'll swing back and come to 8 or 9, but you were at 5, so you progress the whole time. He says, you've got to keep going out there, son. That's the way I've made you. Sometimes you'll hit it, sometimes you won't. That's just tough luck. People are going to have to understand that. Just moving forward, moving forward. But we start to tighten up one another, we're finished, I'll tell you now. So we've all got to change. I've got to change, and I've got to become more tolerable, and I've got to become more appreciative. Super organized people have got to learn to be flexible. Why? Because God's word says it here. New wine into new wineskins. That's not just talking about the anointing. It's talking about you as a person. You can have in your spirit a great thing for a new anointing to fall into your spirit. But if you've got a tight personality and tight-fisted and, you might be free in the anointing, but you might be tight in every other area of your life. You're going to squash the wine. You're going to burst. Many people in revival hits, they can't take it. They burst. And it shows in bad attitudes or whatever. You got to change. I'm telling you. Tell the person next to you, you've got to change, buddy, whether you like it or not. Now look at me and say, you've got to change too, Smithy. Why don't you mind your business? Go. So putting new wine into old wineskins, the skin will split open and the new wine will be wasted. Listen, putting the new wine of God into a traditional, religious, unbiblical structure will waste the move of God. It will be cut short. And I see guys with a passion and ministers with a passion for a move of God, but I won't go to their churches. This is in the past. They say, why not? I said, your structure will kill it. You're telling me you're open, but you do the same ritualistic thing every Sunday. You sing the same stupid song at the offering. And that's nothing to do with you, Don. I'm not talking about you. Because this is the only other church I'm going to. I'm not going to church because this is a revival. I'm talking about my experience going to a lot of places, different countries. They say they want to move with God, but they're not willing to change. They do the same old. Wear the same stupid clothes. Have the same religious garb with the way they talk. Do the same ritual every single service under the disguise that we're raising people up. I know what I'm talking about, man. Then they wonder why they got the same 30 people sitting there. And the most hungriest men of God in the world have usually got churches between 15 to 30. Why? Because they've got a hunger for God, but they're not willing to change. They think they are, but they're not. I've sat with pastors. I know I've got to do that, Steve, because they bring me in and say, what do I need to change in? Then I say, okay, you really want to know? Right. Quit wearing your suits to church and be more casual, because you're in a very casual area. I've got nothing against suits. Don wore a suit Sunday and I was jealous. I thought, well, he looks pretty cool in a suit. I've been to some churches where they're totally dressed out and they're growing in revival. It's got nothing to do with your dress. But if you're dressing up because you think that's the part, I'm a minister, come to church in a pair of shorts and tank top next week. You'll probably get more anointing. No, don't literally do that, please. But you know, you've got to have radical leaders if you want a revival. Because we're in jobs where we have to do the same thing. We've got a clock on at 9 o'clock. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. The boss requires of it. We have to have some sort of method. Then we come to church and revival and think that has to operate the same. Now, you're in the Gentile system. You're in the Gentile world. But we've got to cooperate with that. Otherwise, you get sacked. Not so in the church. You've got to switch that off and come in being flexible. It's just the way it is, folks. You're also very, very quiet. I'm not here to be nice to you. I'm here to bring change. And I desperately want revival, guys. I desperately want it. But you're going to have to listen to what I'm telling you if you really want it. You're going to have to listen, and you're going to have to change. And if you tell me you want revival and say, what do I need to change, and I start telling you, you better change. Not because I'm telling you, because I'm observing things in the Holy Ghost. And I've got to listen to you too in areas of my life. It's a two-way thing. Okay. Don't want to waste the move of God. You see, most revivals last 2 to 5 years, and I honestly believe that the only reason is because they don't have a biblical structure to keep the new wine flowing. They try and contain the new wine in an old structure, and it will burst. You might get away with it for a year, 2 months, 2 years, 5 years, but it will burst. You cannot, impossible to have a revival in a denominational church that's a part of a denomination with all its rules and regulations, because pretty soon they will come in and they say, we don't like this. Bully for them. Who cares? Thank God I used to be Assemblies of God, or almost of God, however you like to look at it, and I was delivered from that. I got a lot of great friends in her Assemblies of God. I got nothing against them. But for me, it was restrictive. For me, it was just politics. And it was rampant. They told me never to share my feelings with the people of what I was going through, because that would is a sign of weakness. Yet God would tell me, tell them how you had that failure last year. Tell them how you did this, because there's people you need to help. And they used to sit there and hear, or they'd hear my tape and say, you can't do that, Steve. You're one of the key guys in our movement. You got revival in you. You can't do that. You're showing weakness. And then I had a mishap in my life where I failed miserably. And instead of all these guys I used to eat pizza with till 3 a.m, and they're always ringing me, and we're always flying to each other's churches and meeting somewhere to have lunch. Sometimes we get on a plane just to have lunch in Melbourne, then fly 4 hours back home. Stupid thing, just because to build up friendships. As soon as I had a hardest time of my life where I needed my friends, they said, I can't associate with you because it'll look bad for our ministry. And that made me so bitter. I didn't leave God, but I left the church for 3 years. And I went fighting, and I used to challenge the biggest guy coming out of public bars. And he said, can I take you on? And I had no fear whatsoever. I was a raging bull for years. And then I came up with a great, brilliant idea that I was going to wipe out the AOG in Australia. I was going to raise up a whole lot of young men and plant churches across the road in every single across the road from every AOG church in Australia. What an incredible vision. Obviously, I didn't succeed. God got me back, but I went through a real hating church. I hated it. Didn't hate Jesus, but one day the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you know, I understand what you're going through, but I died for my church. So if you want to represent me, you got to put a love. Don't like the politics, but you got to love the people, man. Pastors are doing their best. He says, if you feel that way, do you think I feel? But he says, I'm the epitome of love, and you've got to learn to have that love, that agape flowing through you. So it took a while. It took me a long while. Now I can speak with a freedom in my spirit. So I don't speak anymore when I talk about these things with an attacking in my spirit or a hurt. But 4 or 5 years ago, I would have, and it would have come out with a bit of vengeance. Now it's just saying, don't go that way. Don't be a part of it. Don't accept it, but come out of that. Because believe you me, I was the best at it, and it don't work. All right. Most revivals are led by one outstanding ministry, usually the revivalist, who very often doesn't train Elishas to move in the same mantle. So when that ministry moves on, the revival dissipates. If I was to say on Sunday, it's my last week here, friends, God's told me to move on, how many of you know I would dare say this revival would be finished by the end of next week? Is that bragging, or would you say that would be about right? You take the revivalist out. Why? Because at this stage, there's nobody trained up. There's a few of you getting into the anointing. But if I was just to leave, Vaughn couldn't do it, and he'll tell you that. He could preach. He's a powerful preacher. He could apostolically lead something and it wouldn't fall apart, but the revival, and you would eventually all go back to your churches and just try and fit in there somehow. And you probably wouldn't serve God for a long time, because with what you're tasting here, you ain't seeing where you're at. Otherwise, you wouldn't be coming here. That's obvious. Yeah. And so that's what I'm talking about. But what we're doing here, why we're having these schools, is that I want to train you for the marketplace in your ministry, is, but only a small percentage of you will end up with the same mantle as what I've got, and you'll be able to one day lead a revival. And it's no use jostling for that position. Only God can put that on your heart, and it's to do with your calling. Every one of you will be powerfully used by God, but there'll be a certain few of you who will have that revival anointing. When you get up here, the Holy Ghost commands His respect through you. You can just handle the word of knowledge gift. You know how to handle a bad meeting. You know how to handle someone who's got a hard heart, and you're not trying to push them down or pray over them with your soft, pitiful little prayers. You're knowing how, you learn how to release that anointing into them. And if they don't receive it, tell them to sit down after a while. Well, I don't say that. I just move on. Let my wife have a go at them, see if she can get through. And that might happen one out of 100 people I pray for, because generally I can tell what's holding a person back and open them up, which you see me do week after week. But, you know, but there's an art to that, and that's what I'm training. Most of these sessions, I'm trying to get you to do all this stuff. Why? Because out of all you mob, two or three of you will get it, and you'll be a revivalist, and you'll be doing what we're doing. So I'll be able to go away for a couple of weeks in the future, not now, to minister somewhere else on a missions trip, or to bring revival from this fire to another place. And this revival won't miss a beat, because others will be trained into it. But that takes time. I just can't say, Xavier, come out here, you have my mantle now. He may get it like Samuel anointed David, and he was hit with the power of God to be a king, but he actually wasn't king for 13 years later. But in that time, he learned how to kill the lion and the bears and the Goliaths and the tens of thousands, and gained respect, more respect than Saul, till eventually he was anointed king over all Israel. 13. He was 17 when he was anointed and did all these powerful feats for the next 13 years, but he was 30 when he was anointed king over all Israel. It takes time. Now, thank God, in these last days, he's speeding things up. And it's not going to take some of you guys 13 years. Not at all. So whether you are going to be a revivalist or a greatly influential person in revival, we're all going to be as happy as a pig in mud, because we should all be getting people healed and saved and set free. That's for everybody in the body of Christ. Going on missions trips, you can move in awesome power, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're a revivalist who's going to buy a tent and fill it up with people every night. You can only do that if God's called you to do that. And so that's why most revivals peter out. For example, all these men I'm going to mention, I love them with all my heart. Rodney Ad Brown, as much as respect and love and admiration I have for him, he's training people. But if he was just to pass away, he won't. But if he was to pass away tonight, who would take over his ministry? If him and his wife were taken out. God forbid. But if they were, then I look at Benny Hinn. If he was taken out, who has he got trained up to take over his? I know he's got his eyes on his son, but his son's probably 5-10 years away yet from that. What I'm saying is that a lot of the old greats, even Catherine Kuhlman, when they died, their mantles died with them, and the move of God stopped. The impartation went on, and now they got people healed, and Benny Hinn's a perfect example. He's obviously got a lot of Catherine Kuhlman's mantle on him. But anyhow, but the thing is this, but that was through association. He never actually met her, as I said the other night, which is phenomenal. He worked for a ministry but never actually met her in person, saw her in person, but never met her. And so, but who's going to take over? Smith Wigglesworth, who did he train up? Where were his sons in the faith? Now, there was Lester Sumrall and a few guys like that who are old men now, but incredibly powerful ministries. But when he was alive, there should have been someone he had trained to take over as soon as he died, but there wasn't. And a lot of these old greats, they never shared their secrets with people. They never shared how they touched God. They never shared it to the common person, so to speak. I don't know why, but they didn't. Maybe it wasn't their era. Maybe it wasn't God's timing. But this is an era for the training of Elishas and disciples. And so my job is to tell you everything I know, but it's still going to take time for you to develop. And you'll learn a lot quicker as you come into these schools and as you're around revival. You will grow a lot quicker in things of the Spirit. That's why he's speaking to some of you. I know he is about, you've got to fully commit yourself to what God's doing here. We Which is hard because at this point it's not a church. It's a host church with a revival. It's like two separate things in one. I honestly believe in the future it's all going to become one. Not that we're going to become Vineyard. Vineyard is going to become the King's Fire. And we're all going to be one. This was going to happen. But that's later on. And it's not too far away. Don't freak out about that. It's going to happen. All right. Shouldn't freak out about it. This whole thing needs to be revival. Okay. But revivals would keep going if they had the proper structure of training and equipping, and especially the equipping of Elisha's to move powerfully in revivals. That's where we're heading. That's why I am telling you this thing will not fail. The only time it will fail is if I get sick of this and want to move on. But I'm committed here for as long as it takes. And when I go out, it'll be going out from this place, not apart from it, and taking teams out. I also think the revival that is to be successful long term must come out of a move of God that begins to touch the city, nation, and nations for God. That's why already people are going on ministry teams. It's an overflow from the Vineyard Church, but now people on the revival here, you're wanting to go on missions trips. You're wanting to be a part of teams. Next year, we'll be having teams going to Europe, Australia, all over the place. And we'll give you the dates of those things as it gets closer to the time. We'll give you a few months to save your pennies to bring revival to these places, taking the same spirit that's on us. What's the point in you going on a missions trip and coming under another organization's anointing and not releasing the revival spirit? If the organization you go with doesn't have a revival spirit, we'll quit that and we'll make up our own missions program. We probably don't need to at this point. That's how serious I'm about the revival. What stupid would that be? We've got King's Fire. We've got something really powerful happening here. And you go out and you water it all down and all you do is lay hands on a couple of people so gently because that's all you're allowed to do. Forget it. Go on a missions trip where they're open to it and they want what we've got. I'm serious. You're looking at me, some of you are like, wow, that's a bit heavy. What's the point in coming here getting all filled up and you go out to give it out, but there's no outlet? That's crazy. You're coming from freedom back into bondage. But I know the overland missions thing, you won't have any problem with that because they're very open to the Holy Ghost. I'm just talking about general missions. Just be careful what trip you're going on with which organization. I think the overland thing, that's a pretty safe one. I don't know much about it. I know Smith, this guy, whatever his name is, he's a good guy. I've heard a lot about him. But not be careful of him, but just be careful. Just don't go because the door opens, or we'll go with this mission. Find out what restrictions they're going to put on you. If they do, bye-bye. I've got enough contacts, and Vaughan's got enough contacts to make you as happy as a pig in mud, you know. Doesn't mean everyone will receive you out there. Well, you just do what Jesus did and the disciples. What did Jesus say? If they don't receive you, wipe the dust off them or your feet and go to the next place. Go to somewhere where the fish are biting and they want you. Don't flog a dead horse. Do you have that saying over here? No, well, that's good. We have some things in common. But a revival success long term isn't just thinking about Kingston. That's why we're going to be changing it to something like the King's Fire. You know, is because we've got to have a heart for the nations. And God keeps expanding this. We were only at the very beginning stages. And listen, folks, the only way to do this, what's the time? Oh, we're doing all right. The only way to do this is to plant New Testament churches in every town and every village and every city in the nations of the earth. And by New Testament churches, I mean New Testament moves of God that are structured biblically and that should just keep going on for Jesus. So we've got to be a model here. And if we think we're going to plant churches out of here and other churches out there are going to come and relate to this move of God, then we've got to have a structure that they can have in their churches. Otherwise, the move of God here, they're not going to have. They'll come to these meetings and we'd like to be a part of that. But you go and visit them and it's a mixture of this with a lot of religious crap they're involved with. People want to take on what's going on here. They've got to take on the biblical structure. But it's all done through relationship, not rules and regulations. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. It's got to be that way. The only way to do it is to plant New Testament churches in moves of God with a revival spirit, structured biblically. So how should a revival be structured? I'm glad you asked. I wouldn't have a clue. No, I'm kidding. I do have a clue. What's this? Vodka, very nice. I don't know, it's been sitting there for a few weeks. I don't know whose is that. No.
It's old wine, yeah. It tastes like it too.
So how should a revival be structured? Listen to this, it's real deep. By local churches relating to apostolic teams, not denominations. That's it. What's an apostolic team? I didn't say an apostolic order. I am an apostle. Yea, you shall submit to me. I said apostolic teams consisting of prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And keep listening. Let's do an overview of these five ministry gifts given to the church by Jesus. And I quote Larry Tomczak, who's from the Mad Magazine, who's a great man of God, who's been in the apostolic ministry for years. It's really good. He says this, all these gifts and ministries, oh, thank you very much. All these gift ministries are expressions of Jesus himself, our Lord. The great apostle, Jesus is the great apostle. He's the great prophet. He's the great evangelist, the great pastor, and the great teacher. He has distributed the ministry that he alone embodies to the church he loves. And in a nutshell, what's an apostle? He's needed to govern. He governs spiritually the church. The prophet is needed to guide the church the right way. The evangelist gathers the church and trains and equips people. Gathers people into the kingdom, I should say. The pastor is needed to guard the church, protecting it from wolves in sheep's clothing and blah, blah, blah. The teacher is needed to ground people in truth of where the apostolic team is sending the ministry. The teacher begins to teach that way. And this is how they all work together. It's not that the apostle gets up, then the evangelist gets up. So we've got revival. Now we've got the teacher going to teach us some boring thing about Moses' tabernacle. No, they're all working together, saying the same thing to their different giftings. So people have been well balanced and getting the overall view of what's happening. It's not each one doing their own thing and saying something different. That's what I said to Vaughan. You've got to be very careful what ministries you get up in this revival. Because you get a great man of God who hasn't got a revival spirit. He'll put this revival back 2 weeks. And I've got to work my butt off and fast to get it back where there's just that freedom again. And that's a fact. Yeah. The apostle governs. The prophet guides. The evangelist gathers, governs, guides, gathers. The pastor guards, and the teacher grounds. See, the apostle is the wise master builder and strategist. The prophet is a submitted and anointed seer who brings necessary revelation. And I'll give you a copy of this. I was supposed to do them before them. I tell you that every week, but someone hold me to it. They've got a photocopy machine downstairs. Don't bother me. It's not my money. No. That's a joke, but it isn't anyway. The prophet is a submitted and anointed seer. Oh, that's good. I thought something was wrong. It was hot as any. That's better. An anointed seer brings necessary revelation and insight to keep the house of God pure and on the right track. The evangelist, contrary to his stereotype image, does more than herald the good news of the unconverted. He equips and motivates the church to become evangelistic in lifestyle while training other gifted evangelists in their high calling. The pastor and the teacher are at the grassroots level, labors with other leaders in providing personal care for the flock. They're instructing the people by teaching and exampleship in the Word of God. And listen to this, the most important part, you see, most pastors in the Bible, God calls them elders. Paul the Apostle and Barnabas went to many churches appointing elders. They were men who weren't the preachers and the visionaries of their churches. They were apt to teach and preach when they were called upon. They were able to. But their main role was to guard the flock and to provide love and care amongst the family of God. But their most important role, apart from that, adding to that, is that they are serving the apostolic prophetic teams by implementing their strategy and vision. So when we plant a church from this revival, Vaughan and myself, probably I will go, because I've got a breakthrough type ministry, I'll bust the thing right open in the power of God. But we'll go with a man, the visionary of that church. If there isn't one, then I'll have to be the visionary of the church because a pastor is not a visionary. He may have a vision, but it's a supporting of what the apostolic team has put in place. Not just any apostolic team, but the apostolic team that's going to arise from this midst of this revival. Who's the apostolic team in this revival? At the moment, Vaughan and myself. I've told him he can lead that team. I don't want to be bogged down with that. But we're running it together anyway. And gradually, more and more men of God who are prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers will come on. But we don't want to go ahead too quickly with all things like that. Like I say, you hire, you got to fire. And who wants to go through all that? Just you got to pick guys who are in this. All right. So the pastor and the teacher, they implement the apostolic team's vision and strategy. Their main role is to supply leadership and to supply love to the people there. Now, it's hard because pastors, they've been taught for so long. They're the ones that have got to have the vision. They're the ones, no way, I'll have an apostle come in, but he's under my authority. This is my church. But if that church is planted properly and it's with a group of pastors, their job is to implement the vision of where that apostolic team's going. Their job is to love and care for the flock. But if the apostle apostolic team, it doesn't mean they can come in and say, well, this is our show, boy. No. They respect the pastors of that church. They respect what they're doing. And their authority is invited, not imposed. So we're all a team working together. But everyone's got to know their place. But it's obviously apostles and prophets and people on the apostolic team have vision. They implement the vision to that church because it was birthed out of this revival. And if the pastors are smart, they'll say, right, we'll implement that vision. We don't have to come up with a vision of our own. We're going to implement that vision that they've got. See, so it's different how denominations do it. But it's the right way. That's how the New Testament did it. How will you get people to believe this? You just got to do it. And when they see the fruit of it, do you have problems? Of course you do. Because usually pastors, like anybody else, this is mine. The church is 100 now. Why should it happen to you guys? The silly people that don't realize it's only growing because they're letting that church relate to an apostolic team. It's providing the vision. When I came out of the Four Square, I felt I had Amy Simple McPherson's anointing on me, who was a leader of the Four Square, and things were happening. But there was a lot of jealousy because within a couple of months, I had the biggest Four Square church in West Australia, and all the pastors who had churches of 50, and I now 250, they're all threatened of me. The leader wasn't of the movement. I said, I can't put up with this. They're all, Steve's out to take your movement. I was just out to bring a mass revival, to bring back the fire that woman of God had, and it was working. But in the end, I ended up putting my church under an apostolic team, under a leader at that point. He's handed the baton over to his son now, because he's a lot older now. He's still in ministry. He's not the, and he's got a ministry, an apostolic team with about 40, 50 guys consisting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that 70,000 churches around the world relate to them. 70,000 with no rules, no regulations, just common vision and values. And the standard is the Word of God. And it's all built on relationships. So don't tell me it can't work. I've worked with guys that did that. Did it have problems? Of course you do. Wherever there's people, there's problems. That's why I meant to die to self. But when I brought my church and I said to the apostolic team, any of you guys can come through any time, I want you to start speaking to the life of our church and I'm going to follow your vision. Now, I was a strong visionary leader myself. But God said, you're working with great men here who've got a far bigger vision than you. Submit to them. They didn't ask me to. I just did it. And I brought my church immediately into not that denomination, but just into a relationship. And all I can tell you is I used to have one or two of them because we were a prime church. We're already big. And we started growing leaps and bounds spiritually and numerically after we joined this team. And I wasn't on the team. I was an evangelist working with them. I was pastoring my own church. But I saw the benefits of letting them implement the vision and direction into my church. And they didn't do it with any bossiness. They still respected me as the church leader. And then eventually, I knew that's how I began to find out I'm apostolic myself. Because when they began to see that, you've got an apostolic church yourself. It's what they call base churches. But all I know is I thought if every pastor would just do this, submit through relationship, not rules and regulations, to an apostolic team, their own ministers are going to take off. There are pastors in the city. I would even dare say that at the leading of the Lord, that if they would shut down their churches and eventually join this when this thing is big, their churches are going to boom and blossom. If you let the apostolic team here, not control it, but take over. Are you understanding where I'm going with this? Because I know I'm repeating myself a lot from different angles because I'm hitting your denominational tag on your head. I'm hitting everything that you've been brought up to believe and I'm smashing it on structure. One pastor had me coming into his church in New Zealand. His people, they used to give me the biggest love. He only had a church of 90 people, and I was walking out from preaching 2 days with $6,000 to $8,000. He said, we're not doing as a church. That's just what the people are giving you, Steve. They love your ministry so much. He says, the nearest, we've had great men of God come through here. Great men of God. I won't name them because some of them you'd know. And they get half of what you get. There's just something about you. And then I started to say, look, I've got to, if you want me to get more involved with this, I've got to teach what I believe. And I started preaching on apostolic Christianity. And he shut me down just like that. Didn't invite me back. He used to invite me back a lot. But as soon as I started telling, because he wanted me to move there with him, I said, well, you got to know what I really believe. And I wasn't teaching that I am the apostle. I take over this church. Not that. I was talking about the concept of becoming an apostolic church and blah, blah, blah. And he said, no, I don't like that stuff, you know. He said he liked it because I shared it all with him before I preached it. But then he realized he'd have to change and change his structure. But while I was at his church doubled. So because of the people loved the teaching, but the leaders were very nervous of it because it meant they had to change. And he was used to ruling the roost. And so, which really broke my heart because I absolutely loved that church. I loved that guy. But I had to be true to what I believed. I felt like compromising and say, who cares? I'll just go there as an evangelist and bless them. That's all right if you're just blessing a church, but if you're going to work with them, you've got to really say what you believe. Otherwise, it's not fair. Imagine if I'd have moved over there and he finds out what I really believed. Then I would have to move all the way back to Australia again. That'd be silly, wasting thousands of dollars. But anyhow, there's a price to pay. I've lost a lot of good friends through what I believe. I've also gained a lot too. It's not easy to teach this sort of stuff because you are telling pastors you're doing it the wrong way, and they don't like that. They do not like it. They do not want to change. You're telling whole movements the way you've set it up is biblically wrong. They don't like that. Who does? But yet the people are screaming out to be free. The people in their churches are screaming out to be used by God. They're screaming out for all this organizational stuff to stop, and they're three fast songs and three slow songs. Then we'd like to have a move of God, but we've got to move on with our service. All the rubbish we go on with, and people are screaming out. The religious ones love it. They just like to attend church Sunday morning, but the ones who really want to get into God, they're sick and tired of it. And they come to something like this and say, is this true? Is this real? Is Stephen Chow, are they going to really stick around? Or are they going to hype us all up with all this stuff, then leave? And we go back to what? Our church life. Some of you would enjoy that. Others, everything. Oh, no. That's why once I sensed God wanted to do something, I thought, I've got to stay here. I've got to stick around. Because I really am a builder of things. I never have liked traveling, to be honest with you. So I've always pastored my own churches. Always. I think out of 28 years, 30 years, but 28 full-time years, I think I've only been a full-time evangelist for maybe 1 year, maybe 18 months out of all that time. I've always had my own setup, always. I've always built and trained, always. I didn't like it, but I've always done it. The only thing I didn't do was stick around long enough to see the fruit of it all develop. And that's what I've got to do here. And it's a lot easier because I haven't got the full responsibility of it. I've got to lead the Fridays and Sundays. The revival meetings are my responsibility. But working with Vaughn is a delight. He's an incredible man of experience, guys. You know, some people just see the rough side of him because he's very typical British. If you understand British culture, they're very much like that. And he's like, but he's a great man. He's as soft as a baby in his heart. And those who know him know that. And what a man of experience. Imagine this church has had a pastor that's a man's traveled to 40 different nations with five kids. Each one of his children were born in a different country. I mean, I've never heard of that. Every one of them born in a different country. Was any of them born in America? England, South Africa. Alice was born in China. That's why she's a bit squinty-eyed, you know? They don't tell her. I mean, it's because they were traveling missionaries. I find that fascinating. And when I first met Vaughan, I said to him, what the hell are you doing trying to pastor a church? You're a prophet of God to the nations, for God's sake. He says, you're right. And I stirred that back up with him. He says, you've got to come here, Steve. He says, he tells me every second day, keep stirring me up. Don't let me fall back into that pastoral thing. Now, he loves people, but he's a prophet. Some of you experienced, you'd never seen his prophet side. On Saturday morning, he started prophesying over you. That was a prophet prophesying over you guys. That wasn't just somebody just giving a word. When a prophet speaks, those things he said over you guys will come to pass, I'll tell you now. A mantle on him's life. And so why do you exhort him? Because I exhort people I work with. Look, I'm telling you, he's more than a host pastor. He's a vital part of this revival. And he's willing to do whatever. He's lost a lot of people because of this revival, but he's also gained a lot of great people too. So what you do? Hey, you don't mind me sharing my heart. I find it hard to stick to. See, I got all my notes to stick to them. But so apostolic teams, who are they? Apostolic teams base themselves in local churches, but come together to establish new congregations as well as going to existing churches to help them govern their churches properly or their moves of God properly for their ongoing development. Listen, what I'm just saying is that on the apostolic team, you might have two that are here. I'm not really connected at all with the Vineyard Church. I'm never here. In their meetings, I'm never here. But I'm exposed to a lot of their wonderful people and leaders. And this is a great church here, by the way, too. But anyhow, as this team develops, suddenly the very beginning stages, Vaughan and myself are on this, what we're terming apostolic team, or the King's Fire ministry team, however you like to put it. Now, they're the guys that are going to be, we're the guys that are going to be given the most implementing of the vision and where this thing's going in church planting. But then you've got other people from other churches who may or may not come right in with this in the sense of their entire churches, whatever. You got Don down there. There's no doubt he'll pretty soon be on the apostolic team. Not because he's got a sign on him saying apostolic team, but because we love him. He's a great guy. He's got a lot to offer. He's different to me. He's more encouraging. He's more like a Barnabas, and we need that. So when it's time, it's not that he's not ready. He's ready now. But in these things, when it comes to a team, you've got to get the timing of God right in the whole thing. And so there'll be others. There might be others as we begin to plant churches. They might be on the team. For a while, you'll probably find most of the team are connected directly with this revival. But as we start going out to Australia and South Africa and other parts of America and here, there and everywhere, and men of God begin to relate to, and because two things will happen. As this thing gets ahead, we'll have churches wanting to say, we're tired of our denominations. Can we relate to you guys? We love what you've got. It's okay. But then you'll just have just as many that you'll be planting out from this revival. And so you'll have some of the team guys who are directly in this revival, and you'll have other team guys who are in this revival but in different countries, different places. Because this thing's going to go worldwide. You're going to have to have more than two or three guys on a team. One day there's probably going to be 20, 30 guys on the team. And one day you might have to have an Australian team and a South African team and a POMI team for England. And we all cross-pollinate with conferences around the world. This thing's exciting. And it's all going to be built on friendship before function. There's going to be no rules to it. Not while I'm on the team. As soon as rules come in, see you later. Because I know where it's going to go. Nowhere. You've got to have structure. But I'm talking about constitution. Sign the dotted line. You've got to have a constitution legally. I don't have any problem with that. You've got to do things legally. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's got to be free, man. Free to do it God's way, which is not any one man in power. Vaughan will not have total power over this whole thing. I will not have total power over this thing. The team will. But within that team of equals, there's got to be a leader, and that'll be Vaughan. I've got no problem with that because I don't want to do it. Simple. As long as I can do revival, bring it to you, and bring it to, that's all I want. If I get bogged down with, forget it. Don't worry about it. Don't even talk to me about it. But anyway, to put it in a nutshell, the function of the apostolic prophetic teams is to govern and guide. We'll have a question time in a minute. We usually finish at 9:30. We've got plenty of time. And we'll get you activated pretty soon, all right? Okay, you know, because that's what all these things... How can you activate from this? Quite easily. You just change the flow. And you say, God, we want the gifts of the Spirit to operate. Bingo, he'll come. He'll work with us. Trust me. I'm a doctor. But we need these teams to govern and guide. Now, when I say govern, I didn't say control. I said govern. Spiritually govern. What am I doing in this meeting? I'm governing. When I get up there and say, this is where we're at in the revival, don't worry about the great crowds not coming in yet. This is what he's doing. He's putting a hungry hearts of a core team together. And a lot of you are getting it. Yeah, it's the foundation time. And pretty soon it's going to hit the next level where, boom, you're going to be getting saved everywhere, and people are going to be coming in from everywhere because of the excitement of all the souls coming in. And then we'll be thanking God we had this time to get a core group. We've got to get some of you involved in the revival in the practical areas as well. And the moment you start doing that, you watch your ministry start to take off. Some of you might have desires to be great missionaries. Well, we'll do everything we can to help you get there. But don't be afraid to serve at the same time here. I would. If I have the time, I've got no problem with that. All right. They have a greater degree of responsibility than other ministries. That's the apostolic team, but not better than. If we've one day got 100 churches or 1,000 churches relating to us from all over the world, including relating churches who've come in and churches we've planted, then there's a lot of flying to do. There's a lot of responsibility of conferences. And so it doesn't mean the apostolic team guys are better than you. They've just got greater responsibility. That's all it is. And you respect them because of that, just like we respect someone who does car park duty. Dudley Daniel, a man I used to work with before handing the baton over to, was the leader of New Covenant Ministries International. He says this, that's an apostolic team that has 70,000 churches around the world relating to them. And I know that's true because I used to work with them. Biblical Christianity, he says this, biblical Christianity is both apostolic and prophetic in its message. In other words, revival is both apostolic and prophetic in its message, its mandate, its mission and methodology. Meaning, if we're going to structure this thing right, it has to be apostolic prophetic teams, and we have to, our message has to be in our message, the kingdom of God. Our mandate, which is our vision, our values, what we believe, where we're going. Our mission, the whole world, preach the gospel, and our methodology, the structure of how we're going to get there. So we have to have a structure that is a flexible wineskin that moves and changes as the Holy Ghost moves and changes in the move of God. If you set up a structure that is rigid, then God moves on. And we say, oh, no, the structure says this. The structure says this. The whole thing's got to be set up where it's legal, but it's got to be a flexibility where we can change in the move of God. Maybe the legal side doesn't change. That remains the same. But I'm talking about the structure of the whole thing. Because I'm telling you, it's a structure that kills revivals. I've been around long enough to know that. I don't have to say it prophetically. I've been around for 28 years, and my primary task has been revivals, revivals, revivals. And I've led them myself in my own nation. When crime rates drop, when you go to a city, when you start to see politicians come into your church and the media coming because the crime rates are dropping and all the young people are getting saved and the drug addicts, pushers are all moving out of town, I think you've got some sort of revival going on. And I've had that a few times in different places. And so, you know, but I also know that if we structure the thing wrong, and how do you structure it? Apostolic Christianity, New Testament. How do they do it? Look, it's easy. It's all teams. It's not just one pastor. It's a plurality of elders or pastors leading a church. But you've got to choose elders who don't want the pulpit every week. They may want to minister to people every week and get their hands on people, but they're there because you can't have a great move of God without pastors who are among the sheep, who are visiting them in their homes and are producing a pastoral spirit in the church. But you see, people have left this church because they were looking at Vaughan as the pastor. And as soon as he says, no, we're going with this revival, no, he's not going to be our pastor. We're going. Silly people. Honestly, that's dumb. Dumb thinking. Typical denominational Pentecostal religious bigoted thinking. And they're probably the most nicest people that it happens to. But their religious mind stops them from believing. Instead of saying, Vaughan's already said there are four pastors in this church that we're going to give more responsibility to. No, they just want to see the key guy as the pastor. It's the most foreign thing to me because I've been out of denominational thinking since 1988. So to me, it's so foreign. I think, oh, you silly people. Can't you see it? No, they can't. Whose is that phone? I'm only kidding. It's probably God. Might be God telling me to be nicer to the people. Tell him it's his fault. He shouldn't have given me this ministry. So we must understand that we are part of a worldwide team. To the person next to you and say, I'm a part of a worldwide move here. More specifically, I'm not talking about any teams. You could think of a number of apostles. I'm talking about the apostolic prophetic teams that we relate to. For too long, listen, ministries have done their own thing. But at the end of the day, the only way to fulfill the Great Commission is to plant New Testament churches with a revival spirit in every nation, of every town, every village on this earth. That's the only way you're going to do it. Now, am I saying we're the only ones that are going to do it? That's me now. Ah, forget it. It's probably Roy. Tough luck, Roy. He shaved his head, by the way. Yeah, he told me he wants to look just like Xavier, so he's shaved his head. When he comes here, he's got this big beard coming to here and the rest of his ball. He's a very unusual looking guy. How many of you believe I'm telling the truth? One person. Suck eggs. New plant, New Testament. Church. Are you all understanding where I'm going with this? I know you're not dummies, but you come from dumb organizations, some of you. Or, no, hang on, that came out wrong. You come from dumb thinking organizations with great men in them. I wish everybody could get this. Anyway, so how does this work in the Kingston fire? How does it work? We're here right now. How's it working for us? Well, Vaughan Gerald is the lead pastor of the host church called The Vineyard. And along with Steve Smith, that's me, in case you're worried. On webcam, I'm Steve Smith, I think. Now, Vaughan Gerald and Steve Smith are the founder and apostolic team leaders of the Kingston Fire International. That's a proposed future name. We don't know exactly, but it's going to be something like that. It'll be the King's Fire. So the apostolic team will be called the King's Fire Ministry Team, obviously. So we're the only two on it at this stage. The apostolic team, Vaughan and Steve at this point, will develop and add to the apostolic team, consisting of other men and women of ministry giftings, plus administrative gifts that form KFI, Kingston or King's Fire International. Churches will come in and churches will also start from the King's Fire and begin to relate to the Kingston Fire Apostolic Team as their primary relationship, not their only relationship. They can still relate to other people. That's healthy. Because once you become exclusive, that's dangerous. But as a primary relationship, everybody's got to have a primary relationship, the one who affects you the most. You have to have that. But you still let other people influence you as well. Otherwise, you become exclusive, and that's wrong. God's got his people everywhere. Even if we got to relate to people who don't have the same vision as ours and the same revival thing, we've got to do that. Otherwise, it's dangerous to be exclusive, I think. So they relate to us as the primary relationship with its vision and values, and together we make an impact for Jesus to the nations. One day, I'm telling you, we'll be putting on conferences where thousands are going to be coming from all over the world too, who are relating to this vision. And we're going to be blown away thinking, wow, thank God we were there right from the beginning when Roy started this thing. Then went into another gear with Stephen Vaughan, and now it's going to go into another gear, all this prayer, and it's going to lead to the nations. How many years will that take? This thing could happen once it builds on momentum in a year. We've got the potential from this revival right now. I mean, I could go out and plan a church one a month and guarantee 50 people at least. Because I've done that in the past. I don't need much faith for that because it's what I've done. But you imagine if you have 100 relating churches and they've all got 50 to 100 in them. You're talking about tens of thousands of people. Doesn't sound much. But you've got 100 churches with 50 in them each. How many people is that, by the way? I'm a bit of a dummy. Huh? Someone can work that out. Yeah. Now, you have a conference and you have 5,000 of relating people with the same vision come together. You're a voice. You got swaying power, man. And then people start, and that's when it really builds momentum because others look in and think, wow, they're not a denomination. They're just a group of guys who are building this whole thing through friendship and Jesus, and the government's on Jesus' shoulders. They've got a structure legally, so we're safe there. They've got a structure which is flexible. They're not going to let the Holy Ghost, you know, be squeezed out. Wow, this is unreal. I'm telling you, people all over the world in churches are looking for this. Pastors are looking for this because they've had enough. And the only reason they're not leaving their denominations for it right now is because they might lose their pension plan. They might lose their credentials. They might lose their respectability from movements. And that means a lot. It means nothing to me. I couldn't care less. But it does mean something to some people. So they've got to work through those things. But we ain't going to compromise. We've just got to go forward. If they just want to relate as friends and stay in what they've got and come here, that's great too. They can do that. It's not an exclusive club. But for the main leaders, we've got to be fully in with this thing. For those who are going to be on the ministry teams, you've got to be fully in with this thing. You have to be. Okay, one more point. But the King's Fire International team, along with the priesthood of all believers, which is all us together, who are committed to this revival, we are like an arrow. You've heard me say this before. We're like an arrowhead being shot out by the Holy Ghost. But in the arrowhead, there's the apostolic team leading it, but the priesthood of all believers are in that arrowhead too. So we're all the A team together. Not one is better than the other. We're just different in function, and we respect one another's functions. It's totally different to the Gentile system, worldly system, but we're not meant to have the worldly system in the church. The Bible says, render to Caesar's that is Caesar's. That means I agree, and I'm getting my ministry set up through a lawyer who's sitting at the back there falling asleep. You know, this is not, I'm just teasing you. We're getting it set up properly. Got to. Got to obey the laws of the land. You've got to work with it. That's rendering to Caesar. But when it comes to the revival side, we're going ahead. Anyhow, sounds rebellious, but I'm really a very submissive guy, I think. Submitting to one another's functions through friendship, not with, how do you say hierarchy? An hierarchical attitude. Hierarchy. That sounded very good. Hierarchy. We cannot have a hierarchy attitude, friends. We've got to be submitted to one another's different functions, okay? You bunch of meatheads. You're charging like wounded bulls. Now just sit back and just relax. Because I'm a theologian. Imagine what we could do for God, moving like this. Not like that voice, but like what I've been talking about. The emphasis will not be on organization, nor will the emphasis be on disorganization, but the move of God being orchestrated. So we, the apostolic team or the leaders, we're just orchestra leaders, orchestrating you into the Holy Ghost. Oh, the power of God's falling here, joy. Doom. You know, repentance is falling over here. Doom. Salvation anointing is falling here. Boom. We're just doing it with the Holy Ghost. We're orchestrating the whole thing. But you still got to be, it's not the church organized or disorganized, it's orchestrated. And it can be done through apostolic ministry and having a structure that's flexible, that was able to not burst when the Holy Ghost comes along. And you see it in pastors. I'd love to have this move of God, but it's going against my denomination, my structure. Change your freaking structure. I hope that's not swearing, is it? Oh, good. Change your structure. Oh. What would you say in Italian? Fruccio. What do you say? No, don't say it. So it's apostolic teams working together. Listen, we'll just have a quick look at the Word of God. You can just listen to this. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. It tells us there, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga. There's a lot of companions consisting of other prophets, the teachers, blah, blah, blah. Where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue, and the synagogue rulers sent word to them, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Acts 15, verse 40. But Paul chose another team member, Silas, and left for another trip. Acts 15, 37. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others. Who were the many others? People on the ministry team, others on the apostolic teams, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and priests of all believers, because they had ministry teams going. And many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Acts 16, 6 to 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Perga and Galatia. We often think that Paul planted all those churches. No, he planted them all with teams. He probably had up to 100 people going into towns with him, establishing churches. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Acts 18, 8. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then left the brothers, left the other team members, and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, who were not on the apostolic team. They were helpers to his ministry. So sometimes he traveled with helpers and ministries that were just as powerful as his in the power of God, but they didn't have the anointing on their life to be on the apostolic team. The ultimate goal of this is not to try and get on the apostolic team. It's to be who you are in God, but being rest assured that you'll be trained into whatever God wants you to be. The goal isn't for us all to be on the apostolic team, because then there'd be no helpers. And then we're back to denominational thinking. Got to get on that team. That's the overall thing. Even the team won't be secure, thinking they might serve for a couple of years and go back just to being a deacon. Because it's not about the title, it's about the function. And as long as God's anointing that function, keep going. If he lifts it and tells you to do something else, you do something else. Simple. Doesn't mean the apostolic team will sit on the front row with name tags and get the special cream puffs and the nice percolated Starbucks coffee while you all eat the thing that cows would drink. You know, nothing to do with that. We're all the same, for God's sake. We're not going to have special lounges for the team to go into. This is the team. You must understand, we need to get together. Well, all the others in the cattle class, that's what we call economy class on the plane. There's business class and cattle class. We're sitting down there mooing all next to each other. I hate cattle class. I hate it. You're sitting like this for 15 hours. It's supposed to be a man of God whining to the person next to you. These planes are ridiculous. I usually fly business class. I don't pay that sort of money, but I use my fly points to upgrade. But when I have to travel cattle class, I don't like it at all. I'm the biggest whiner going. Ask my wife. We've been to Paris. She loved it. I was just sitting there whining the whole time. Oh, God. When you travel as much as I've done, planes are nothing, so I want the best. Sometimes I'll fake a bad back to get put in business class. I've done that once, and I got away with it. I said, I don't care if you don't give me business class food, but I need one of those seats. I'm sitting between two big guys, and I'm going to give this whole section curry. I'm going to sing my head off and whinge all night. And there's nothing you can do about it, because I know how to look after myself. This is this great event. This is only a couple of years ago. And so the hostess would say no. I said, I didn't ask you to say no. I'm going to get up there and sit. What are you going to do, throw me off the plane? Sorry, I just spat on you. But it's anointed spit, so you're all right. So God's dealing with that. I think I'm a bit more gracious now. Oh, cattle class. That's what it's like, sitting with 300 people in cattle class. How many of you are sat in cattle class? You know what I mean? Sitting like this. Then somebody sitting next to you is wanting to go for a pee every 2 hours. So you got to get out, so you let them through. Oh, God. You feel like just going, boom, knocking them out for the entire trip. But I wouldn't do that because that's not Jesus. How many of you would love me as a friend? I'm the best guy to be around if someone picks on you, though, I tell you. Because I'm like a bull, I just don't back down. Anyhow, that's got nothing to do with anything. But Acts chapter 20, verse 4, Paul was accompanied by Sopater. What a name. Aristarchus and Bill. No, and Secundus and from Thessalonica and Gaius from Derbe. Timothy and Titicus and Trophimus. What ridiculous names. What I'm saying is he used to go with all these different teams all the time. In Acts 21, we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with him for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He was one of the seven deacons chosen by the apostles. That's how I know he's still a deacon. Otherwise, I wouldn't refer to him as one of the seven. He said he used to be one of the seven. No, he was an evangelist, but when he was home, he was one of the seven deacons, just serving the house of God. Amazing. Acts 13:27, during the time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So there's always different ministries, teams going. Some would go there, and some would go here, and some would go there. And churches would be refreshed and blessed wherever they went. And then in Acts 13:1, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. And so we could go on and on and on, just to say that the whole of the New Testament, especially from the book of Acts onwards, Acts 13:14 onwards, it was all teams. The whole thing was teams. It wasn't Paul the superstar. He looked like a superstar because of his revelations, but he actually was a team man. Obviously, he's been dead for many years, but the New Testament is still going on. We kind of polluted it a bit, but good old revivals bring it back to life again. You might say, well, that's culture. No, what they operated in then, we're not talking about going to Jewish culture. We're talking about kingdom culture. Kingdom culture will work in any culture. What I'm talking about will work in Japan. It'll work in England. It'll work in Australia, New Zealand. It'll work anywhere. Kingdom culture, which is built on team and friendship. The only hard times, the unsaved will love it. They're looking for things like this. The only opposition you will get is from the religious Christian who wants power. Because people love titles. pastors aren't prepared to get out of the way for the apostles. I'm not going to let another man control my church. It's nothing to do with that. Unfortunately, some apostles do that. They think they've got the right to go into any church and do their thing. No, it's invited authority, not imposed. But I'm telling you, this stuff works. You might say, what's that got to do with joy and laughter? Well, it's got a lot to do with it because it keeps that going. You've got to have structure, friends. And I'm telling you, it's been my experience that people start to feel very secure in a move of God that's got this sort of stuff I'm talking about, because they're thinking, oh, they're not just talking about everyone falling down every week. They're talking about planning churches. And they're going to structure this whole thing properly, legally. They're structuring it in kingdom culture. And some of us aren't quite getting it yet. And it's no disrespect to you, because you're from other churches and you're trying to feed what I'm saying through what you have been taught. Some of you are going to have to just have a brainwashing. There's nothing wrong with brainwashing. It just depends who's washing your brains. If you're being renewed in your mind by Jesus and his word and by his teachings, well, that's good. Nothing wrong with being, that Steve Smith and Vaughan, they're trying to brainwash you. Of course we are. We're trying to renew your mind. But we've chosen who's washing our brains, the Holy Ghost. If I'm teaching you heresy, shut up and don't come back here. Just leave. Say, you're a heretic, Smithy. Forget it. You're not only a wild man, you're a heretic. But you study what I'm saying, you can find everything that I'm saying in the Word of God. So is the structure the big deal? No, Jesus is the big deal. The movings of God, love, loving one another is a big deal. But having it, but what stops all that? Structures that, it's unbelievable. People fall morally. So the only way they can come back into the church is to sign a 5-year contract in Australia, that they'll be a good boy and just sit in the back of the church and won't minister to anybody and won't preach for 5 years for falling morally. What a bunch of garbage. What happens if it was God's design to restore that person in 6 months? Well, I'm sorry, our structure and constitution says this. That's where I'd go to jail for it. I don't give a rip what my constitution says. If the Holy Ghost says do this, we're doing it, and that's that. When it comes to people, some people might need a year off. They might need a couple of years because they're so hurt emotionally. If you let them loose in the pulpit again, they might just be speaking a whole lot of hurt that does them damage and the people listening to them. So some people can get totally healed in 6 months. Some might take 2 years. But it's not based upon the sin they committed. It's based upon, have they repented? Are their attitudes right? Have they accepted responsibility? And have they got a clean spirit now? That's what it goes by. Some people could do it in 2 months, some take 2 years. Who determines that? The apostolic team of mature, wise guys that they've put themselves under. And our hearts have got to be that even if somebody doesn't make it, that they might be designed for a church planter, then they get involved in a money scandal, or they get themselves involved in a slip-up one night with a woman or something. And stuff happens. It's bad. Stuff happens. What are you going to do? Wipe that person out for one night of pleasure? Or because they had a porno problem? No, those things are serious sins. But Jesus is a serious God who can forgive sins. The only people you can't help who say, no, I don't want to change. I like what I'm doing. You can't do anything for them. You can love them, but you can't have them in leadership. But you can have people in leadership who are really repentant. Hey, man, I tell you what, if you didn't, I'd be the worst. Mistakes I made in my life cost me dearly. But a lot of what I'm teaching you and my openness is because of the crap I've been through in my life. I'm telling you now, the divorces I've been through. And I've taken full responsibility for every one of my actions. My case was a sheer case of just devoting myself fully to the gospel and not living in the real world with real people. And it cost me. But I'm glad I went through it. I'm not glad the pain and hurt I cost people with some of my actions over the years. But what I'm glad about, that all God has used my failures, great, great successes and failures, to be able to be the person I am now, to bring people in and say, listen, I'll open up my heart at times and show you my mistakes so you don't fall in the same pitfalls. Because if I just gave you my successes all the time, you'd start to see ministry once again in superstardom. Oh, how can we attain to that? He's such a godly person, never does anything wrong. I mean, you know, but no, that's not true. It doesn't mean you have to have a failure in your life either. You can avoid those pitfalls. But God, through actual and costly experience, has given me a wisdom in my heart that I wouldn't want anybody to go through. You don't need to go through divorces. You don't need to go through this. But if it happens, there's still a way. There is still a way to him. There's nothing you can do that will put God off you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Sometimes when you're about to move out in God, the most terrible thing happens in your life. You make a choice then. Do I give in to that because I'm a hypocrite? No, you're not a hypocrite if things go wrong in your life. And you're doing everything you can to rectify it. Some things you've just got to leave to God and keep moving forward. Other things you've got to sort it out. Some things you can't unscramble an egg. You just got to let God do it. Just the way it is, friends. I'm sorry it hasn't been a great power pack night tonight. And I've gone on a long, long time. But I hope I've helped you where we're going, you know. I mean that. Yeah, well, is there any questions? Seriously, is there any questions? Because I've said a lot of stuff, you know. And, yeah, and I better just use the mic for the webcam.
How would pastors in the area know about this, you know, to be able to say yay or nay? So, but how do they know? How would they know? Like, if we're not telling them, they won't know? Is there,
that's
like
right.
Any?
Most of them won't be interested in it. That's real bad to say. Depends on where they're at. Older pastors are probably looking for retirement. That's what I feel strongly. You know, that some pastors in the next couple of years are looking for retirement. So they're not going to be worried about joining something apostolic and revival because they're settling down. They're happy for their people to get involved with it, but they particularly don't want to. Others are just will be just plain hard-hearted. They feel that, why isn't the revival happening in my church? It's probably why, because of that very attitude. But it's pretty sad when we're in our 10th, 11th week, and I'd say we're in revival, and very few pastors are looking at it. They may be looking on webcam. If you are, great. But I would have thought that they would have tried out some of the meetings, all of them. I would have thought that, to be able to summarize. But Rodney Ad Brown and friends like that have told me that sometimes the pastors will not get on board. Because they're scared. They're scared of losing their people to it, but that very fear will come upon them. People find out about this sort of stuff, and as it grows, they'll want to come to it, I'll tell you now. And when they go back to a tight thing, because when you've been in a loose, free in the Holy Ghost thing, not loose in morals, but loose in the Holy Ghost, and then you go back into a church that's tight, you feel it straight away. And what are you going to do? Live tight? And most Christians say, well, I'll try and bring it into my church. If you're not a leader in your church, you will not bring it into your church. I'll tell you that right now. Because God's got to change the leader first. I've seen great moves of God where people have gone to Rodney Howard Brown. They've even come to my little old meetings. They've gone back full of faith. And I told you last week, some friends of mine got mightily touched in my meeting a couple of months ago, and Cher knows them. They went back to their church. The senior pastor wasn't there, so the other associate pastor lit them up to give a testimony. You could see their light, their faces were aglow. They were mightily touched in the revival meeting the night before, one we're doing in New Hampshire, in Portsmouth. And they came and started to give their testimony about how God had touched them, and people were just coming up saying, we want that, and getting 2 feet near them and just falling down everywhere. And a revival broke out in that church that day through these people who were touched the night before in my meetings. And the senior pastor that week called them in, said, I want you to leave the church. I don't want that stuff here. So? And yet the associate pastor thought it was fantastic. The senior came back, said, I don't want this, and told them to go so they couldn't influence any people. And they came back a week later to testify that. And so, you know, it's sad, but there's a price to revival. It's probably God again saying, shut up, Steve. But that's the reality. I think what you've got to do is be respectful for where you're at. But you've got to, well, the only thing you can do is share with your pastor, but you've got to have it strong in your own heart. If this is the revival where you feel, I can't say it, but if you're feeling the Holy Ghost is saying, this is where you need to be involved, you've got to follow your heart and let God deal with the rest. Because if you start making decisions based upon loyalty and I don't want to hurt the guy's feelings, don't do that. Because how do you know if your pastor you're under right now will be your pastor next year? So you wasted something you could have been a significant part of here to follow somebody because you didn't want to hurt their feelings who might not even be around in a year from now. Maybe, but maybe not. It's got to be God. Stupid mobile phones. Throw it out the window now and get down and give me 20. I am teasing you, lady. I'm teasing you. Dawn, is it? I'm very sorry. I'll forget it in another 5 minutes, but Dawn. But your name will probably dawn on me, so.
I don't even know how to word it, but I've been really blessed because I've had the same spiritual mother for 13, 14 years, who's a 77-year-old woman with amazing wisdom that I got to sit under and have it be accountable to. And I'm so thankful for that, because she had such wisdom that I was able to get healing and things like that through that ministry. But now I've always had a desire, since I think I'm about 15, for miracles and signs and wonders and restoration. And I've been praying for this Hudson Valley for I can't tell you how long. And I'm so thankful for this revival. I'm submitted to it. What do I do with the, I believe I have a gift of faith. People don't understand it. And when I'm on Pray Live, you have an authority there because they know you're put in a position, so people receive that way. But if they don't know, they automatically don't receive. Does that make any sense? How do you execute that when you can feel the Holy Spirit rise up in you, come out of your mouth, actually, and yet, do you understand what I'm saying? Like, about when you're just out there, or I've even had people who they'll ask for prayer and they don't hear a word you're saying. It's like, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, I exactly what you're saying. I went through that too for years. You just got to keep pushing through that and keep it. The key is a submissive heart. When I used to move in the Spirit, I used to go to my pastor and say, I got this anointing, Pastor. I said, he said, well, go for it, Steve. And I'm like that now. If Fawn is preaching, you'll see me just sitting on the front row. I won't just get up and minister to people. Unless he asked me to, because it's his meeting. When I'm leading the meeting, it's my meeting, and I'll do what the Holy Ghost tells me to do. And you'll see Vaughn submitting to me. But when he's preaching, and it's his night, you won't see me just getting up and doing my own thing. You won't see me just going up and on the piano. I did on Saturday night because he asked me to. He said, "I think we're just waning a bit. Can you get up there and give it a shot in the arm?" So I said, "Yeah, no problem." But in my own meetings, I'll just get up there and do that without anybody's permission, because I've got the authority to lead the thing. And so, but when the shoe's on the other foot, I will just serve him. I mean, he always wants me to get involved. He always says, come over here and help us, Steve. But if he just asked me to help catch for him, I'd do that. If he just said, would you mind just going downstairs and, talking to people as they come in, to the meeting, make him feel welcome, I'd do that. It doesn't bother me. Because I've got no problem slipping into a servant's role. But I did go through that stage where, and what starts to happen after a while, is when people see you're consistent, it says that David was anointed in the midst of his brothers. Your brothers and sisters here, you'll start to see the anointings on one another. And then more confidence will rise that when you go to minister to people, because what we want to do is to start having, as the thing gets bigger, starting having ministry teams. And so you people need to be putting your names down for things like this. Come to see me, and we'll take your name and you say, this is what I feel to do. I feel to be a part of ministry team that when called on, I'd love to minister to people. Things like that. That's the way it happens. Then we can say, well, look, because when there's lots of different people, people do worry about other people that don't know laying hands on them. But if they've been okayed and promoted from the front, I mean, you guys received from me in my first ministry, those that were here, when, if you remember, Roy and Vaughn were up there, and Vaughn said, please come up here. And then he said to me, Roy said, just move in the Spirit for a while, Steve. Now, you all received me, because you saw the guys that you had been ministered to by Roy and Vaughn as the pastor approving of me. So that immediately gave me the license of authority to move, and I just did it. But if I'd have just walked up there and started having words of knowledge, I guarantee you I wouldn't have got the response I got that morning. Everything's about submitting to authority, friends. I don't care who you are. Everything is about that. And I'm very bold when I'm the one in authority here. But if I'm sitting there and Vaughn's doing it, you'll find me, I take a different role. I back Vaughn. I back in what he's doing. I back in what he's saying. And I just don't decide just to. Mind you, he's given me total freedom anytime I've got something when he's preaching to interrupt like he does with me sometimes. So if you ever see me do that, it's only because he's given me the freedom to do that. But basically what I'm trying to do is when I'm not preaching, I'm trying to be an example to you guys to show you that just because I have all this power, and God uses me so powerfully in the revival meetings, and people are pretty fascinated how I can just be led by the Spirit the way I do, or throw water on someone and they get drunk or they drink it. But then I can switch just into a servant's role just like that. And it took Vaughn by surprise for a while, because he said, how come you just don't jump up there when I said, you haven't asked me to. It's your night, man. Yeah, it really is like that. And it's not through fear. I actually respect that other man's ministry. Like when we have this guest speaker this weekend, the blight is taking my night, Sunday night. So, no. But, But when I come here, I don't know who he is. I don't know if he does Porky Pig impressions. I don't know who he is. But Vaughn tells me he's a great man of God. So I believe that. And I'm praying like, may please lead me in revival power, God. I've just spent a lot of time building this thing up. Or God has through me. Don't let a guy come and just wreck it by some nice sermon, please. But I think, all right, well, Friday night's mine, Saturday night that. I would just be a supportive minister to him by just listening, getting him water, whatever, just sitting there. He probably won't, unless someone tells him, he probably won't even know I've been leading this revival. Because that's what I'm like. I've learnt to do that. People don't understand that about me, how I can go from a front row to a back row and not really worry about it. And sometimes, but if they're missing the spirit, I'll probably leave the meeting because people will ask, what do you think of that? I'll have to tell them. That's rubbish. You know, and then that's no good then. Because when I say rubbish, I mean he didn't release that power, man. I'm not interested in his nice sayings. So hopefully that doesn't happen. But if that happens, I want you to show up for the meeting because I don't want to destroy your faith. Because you got to see in me, I'm totally committed 100% to revival. And I don't care if it's Rodney Howard Brown, Billy Graham, whatever. None of that impresses me. If they don't move in that same revival spirit on my turf, I just click off. And I'm best off not being here. But I'm sure, I'm positive we're going to have a fantastic week and he's going to add to. Especially, it's interesting how God's leading us to talk about apostolic. And this guy's been involved in that for a lot of years. So I think we're going to have a great time with him. But on Sunday, which is my night, when Vaughan first said that, because Vaughan gave me the choice, he said, Steve, if you don't want him here Sunday night, we're flying with you, you're here, we'll just get him somewhere else Sunday night. And I said, no, if you feel you'd like to bring him in, he's a friend of yours, and you think you bless the people, no, I'll give up that night, you know. And so I'm doing that. There's a lot of things go through my mind, because that's the night I take an offering for my own ministry. And then Vaughan just said to me today, and the other day he says, well, look, whatever you normally get on Sunday nights, we'll give it to you from the Kingston Fire, because it's not fair that you should miss out. And your finances suffer because people normally give to you that night. Now, it's not about money, but this is the sort of people I'm working with. Because my attitude was, no, have him in, that's all right. Then his response to me is, well, it's not fair, you should be down on your finances that week because we've got someone else in your spot, so to speak. So we'll look after that through the Kingston Fire. So, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I would have done it anyway, but that was nice of him. It's nice to be around people looking out for me. Because that's why I said to Vaughan, don't scrape your pennies to go to Israel. Because this morning's prayer meeting was powerful. If you want to come here between 6 and 8, if you're able to come, we started praying for Jerusalem. I never pray for Jerusalem. I've always believed in it. But then I saw that we are going to plant a church from this revival in Jerusalem in the future. And it's significant that Vaughan and Wendy, but I said to Vaughan, don't take it out the church account. Don't take it out your own finances that he normally does. Take it out of the Kingston Fire. There's a few thousand bucks in the account. Take that $1,800 out and take you and your wife there because I've got no control or any say of the vineyard money, but I have. Me and Vaughan run the Kingston Fire money. And so I said, no, go out. Been sent out from Kingston Fire because that's where it's all coming through now. And so, see, that's the sort of thing. I'm always on the lookout to bless people, always. And it's just nice when some people are on the lookout to bless me. I'm not used to it. I'm used to giving, and not too good at receiving. So when some of you have given me gifts in the past, I think, oh, my God, if I look like I'm not appreciating, I am. I'm just embarrassed. I think, God, it's a fair bit of money. That's a nice gesture, you know, because I'm not used to it. I should be, but I'm not. It's probably better to be that way. Hey, that's a pretty little baby. Look at her smiling at me. But anyhow, any more questions? Oh, I'm so sorry. Look at this. We'll get you activated. Huh? Anybody else want to ask a question? Will anybody know what the lotto numbers are tonight or whatever? No questions. You all understood what I was talking about tonight then? We'll go from time to time, we'll go over it a lot more. But we've got a few minutes. Just close our eyes. Father, we just thank you for your precious anointing.